Well, you've heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words, or more than a thousand words, however it goes. That's what Mark has given us here with this blind man. Right? He's been teaching us about discipleship, and I'll be honest, this has been a pretty hard section to work through and to preach through every week and to study. I know I've been challenged. Because essentially, Jesus has taught us that to be a disciple means we deny ourselves. That we humble ourselves in service to him. That we are at war with our sin, and that we must forsake our idols and follow him on the way. And what Mark is doing in this story is giving us a picture of what true discipleship looks like. As I studied the commentaries this week in preparation, I noticed that several of the commentators referred to Bartimaeus as the model disciple. And by model here, they don't mean that he looked really good. He probably didn't. But he's an ideal disciple. One said, quote, "None of the disciples demonstrates the faith, insight, and discipleship of Bartimaeus." Another commentator said, "The healing of Bartimaeus is surely the sum and center of all that Mark desires to convey about faith and discipleship." So as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to think about what is it about Bartimaeus that made him a model disciple? I mean, what is it about his life, his person, his actions that would lead these commentators to say, this is the ideal right here? This is what we should be striving for in our Christian walk. Well, we see several things here. So first of all, I want you to see the road to mercy in verse 46. Our text says, they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So here's the context for us. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. We've seen him make that prediction now three times. He's going to Jerusalem to be rejected, to be killed, and he's ultimately going to rise. And this was the season of Passover. So as Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem, he would have been traveling with hundreds, if not thousands of people, pilgrims, making their way up to Jerusalem. And Jericho was the last main city on the road to Jerusalem. It's set about 20 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it's a real steep climb to get up there. It's about a 3,500 feet elevation in order to go from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So it would have been a pretty steep walk. And it's as Jesus and this large crowd, as they're leaving Jericho, when they encounter blind Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Now, if you know your Gospels, right, if you know them well, you know that there's something interesting going on here. Because in Mark's Gospel, Mark says they were leaving Jericho when Jesus healed Bartimaeus. In Luke's gospel, Luke says they were entering into Jericho when Jesus healed Bartimaeus. I remember reading a letter to the editor once, and a skeptic, a non-believer, had taken a lot of time, and he put together this editorial and submitted it to the paper, where he made the argument, you cannot trust the Bible because of this contradiction right here. Mark says Jesus is leaving. Luke says Jesus is entering. That's a contradiction. They can't both be true. Therefore, you shouldn't trust the Bible at all. Well, what he should have known if he'd have done his research is that there were two Jerichos. There was the old city of Jericho that you read about in the Old Testament under Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. You know, Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. But then there was a new Jericho that had been built up recently during Jesus' time. And it was about a mile away from old Jericho. And it's likely here that Jesus is leaving old Jericho and entering into new Jericho when he healed Bartimaeus. I point that out as just a side note, because as you encounter skeptics and critics of the Bible and things like that, if you just do a little bit of research, you can typically find a pretty good answer to that problem. And unfortunately, that man who wrote the editorial didn't do that. So Jesus and this crowd, they're making their way out of Jericho, and they notice here Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Now, we've seen blind people before in Mark's gospel, right? Blindness is a severe affliction in the ancient world. No social welfare system. Unless you have family or friends who are going to provide for you, you are essentially reduced to begging for a living. And that's Bartimaeus here. I mean, he's sitting by the roadside. He'd probably been placed there because he couldn't work. And as these pilgrims pass by going up to Jerusalem, he can beg alms. That's how he survives. That's how he gets food for himself, is by begging. And of course, blindness was viewed as a curse by God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That's what people thought. That's not what God's word teaches, but that was the prevailing theology of the day, that this man would have been cursed. And here he is sitting by the roadside, begging as Jesus and the disciples go by. And I think this is the first reason why he's a model disciple, is because he comes in humility as a beggar. He comes in humility as a beggar. This is where the road to mercy begins. It begins by recognizing our desperate condition before God. That like Bartimaeus, we are spiritually impoverished before him. You've probably heard of Martin Luther, the great German Protestant reformer. He died in 1546 at the age of 62. And as he lay dying, he had his sons by his side. His sons later found in his coat pocket his last written words. Six words. If you had six words to say, what would you say? Six final words. Luther said, "We are beggars. This is true. We are beggars. This is true." And of course, he's referring to salvation by grace alone. Right? We're beggars before God. We don't earn our salvation. It's a gift that is given to us. We're not even worthy of that gift, but God gives it to us. Isaiah 66:3 says, "This is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Who is the one to whom the Lord will look, but the one who's humble before him? One who knows that he or she has been empty, that they have nothing to offer God. That's Bartimaeus. That's the road to mercy. It begins with empty hands. It begins by admitting that we are beggars before him. But the road to mercy doesn't end there. Secondly, notice the request for mercy. He pleads with Jesus in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." This is the first time in Mark's gospel we've seen that title, Son of David. So far, we've seen the Son of God. Right, going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And throughout the first eight chapters of this book, Mark has been proving that Jesus is the Son of God by his authority over miracle or over demons and over death and over disease. So he's taken great pains to show us that Jesus is the Son of God. We've also seen Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man, that figure from Daniel chapter 7, who comes to the Ancient of Days, and the Ancient of Days gives him a kingdom and glory and dominion and power. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But we've yet to see this phrase, Son of David. And it's an important title because it's connecting Jesus to the royal line of King David. And Bartimaeus is making the connection here between all the promises made to David in the Old Testament, that one of his descendants would sit on his throne and rule and reign forever. He's making that connection with Jesus himself. And he's also previewing what we will read next in chapter 11, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem. declaring himself to be king. Now, we don't know how Bartimaeus came to that conclusion. One commentator said what he lacked in eyesight, he made up for in insight. I think he just knew his Old Testament well. I think he knew Isaiah 35, 6, which says, when the Son of David comes, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame will leap like deer. We don't know how he made this connection, but he does make the connection, and it causes him to cry out for mercy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. J.C. Ryle said, the first step of a Christian is crying out like Bartimaeus, Jesus, have mercy on me. Katrina and I, we've been watching this show on Discovery Channel. It's called In the Eyes of the Storm, something like that. Since living in Oklahoma, we've become fascinated with these storms and tornadoes. And I keep telling her, you know, when we retire, we're going to be storm chasers. We're going to go out there and track these things down. But one of the observations I've made, and, you know, they got phones, recordings, you get all the different angles. But one of the observations I've made, when people are going through the heart of a tornado or a hurricane, you just hear fear in their voice. I mean, I don't know if they're religious or not, but they are praying and they are screaming and they are loud. You can hear it. Doesn't matter if they're old or young, a man or a woman, you can hear the fear in their voices. And that's Bartimaeus at this point. Right? There are hundreds, maybe thousands of people walking through this pathway. He's not just saying, Jesus, have mercy on me. No, he's crying out to Jesus. He's pleading for mercy. The same way you hear people in those storms crying out to God, pleading for mercy. And notice the crowd here. The crowd, they're not very kind to Bartimaeus. They rebuke him. They tell him to be silent. But what I love about Bartimaeus is that he persists. He persists through the operation. He continues to cry out, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And that's another reason that makes him a model disciple. He persists in prayer. He doesn't give up. He continues to call upon Christ. We've seen in Mark's gospel so far that persistence is always a sign of two things, faith, and it's rewarded by Jesus. So think of the four friends who lowered the paralyzed man through the roof because they couldn't get to Jesus. Right? They were persistent and Jesus rewarded them. Or think of that woman who had the discharge of blood. Right? She wasn't even supposed to be in public and yet she persevered and went right through the crowd to lay hold of Jesus. Or think of that Syrophoenician woman. Right, she's pleading with Jesus for her daughter. And at first, Jesus ignores her, and then he seems to insult her, but she continued to persist in prayer, and Jesus answered her prayer. Right, Jesus will reward persistent faith. And some of you need to hear that this morning, because you've been going to the Lord in prayer, and you've been praying about something. Right, maybe a child who strayed from the faith, or maybe for the salvation of your own children, or maybe your own walk with the Lord, or maybe to improve a relationship, and you've been praying, and you're thinking, does he hear me? Well, he hears you. He hears you. And he asks you to continue to pray to him, continue to seek him, continue to open your heart to him. Right, he rewards persistent faith. And that's what we see here with Bartimaeus. He provokes a response in verse 49. Jesus stopped. He's walking along and he stopped. R.C. Sproul used to teach his seminary students that when you're preaching, you want to find the drama of the text. And you want to preach that drama. Well, this right here, this is the drama of the text. Jesus stopped. right? He's on his way to Jerusalem where he's going to suffer and die. You think he had something on his mind? Right? This is the plan of redemption stretching all the way back to eternity. Right? He would come into the world. He would go to Jerusalem. He would die on the cross for the sins of his people. This is what the scriptures foretold, the prophets and the promises made to the patriarchs. It's all leading up to this moment, Jesus going to the cross, and he stops. And he stops for a blind beggar. Sinclair Ferguson said this, "Throughout Mark, there's an underlying message for the church in Rome and for the church in all ages. Jesus has not changed. He's still the same. He still stops for those who call on his name, and he listens to our prayers for help." If you don't hear anything else out of this message, if you've been tuning me out, if you tune me out after this, I want you to hear this. Jesus stops for beggars. He stops. And we need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that. If Jesus stopped for Bartimaeus, why won't he stop for you? If Jesus heard Bartimaeus' pleas for mercy, why wouldn't he hear your plea for mercy? We need to hear that. Jesus stops for beggars. Right? Some of you are doubting that. Right? Does he hear me? Does he see me? Does he notice me? Well, if Jesus noticed a blind beggar on his way to Jerusalem, right, he notices you, right? He hears you. We're a small church in northeastern Oklahoma. And sometimes we can think that Jesus is more active in the bigger churches. That's where all the action is. That's where all the people are. That's where the money is located, the movers and shakers. He's present there. No? Right? He's present here just as much as he's present there. He's present here this morning in all of his fullness, in all of his beauty, in all of his love, just as he's present at the next church. Right, he's right here in our midst. And he delights in you. He delights in his church. Why did he stop for Bartimaeus? Because he's merciful and he loves to show mercy. And he loves to show mercy to his people and to his church. One of the things we learn from this story is that no one is too small. No one's too insignificant. Right? The world may view us as small and insignificant, but not our Christ. We're actually meant to draw a contrast here between blind Bartimaeus and the rich young ruler. Do you know that blind Bartimaeus, he's the only person in all of the Gospels who Jesus ever healed who's named? If you think about all the healings that Jesus performed throughout his ministry, only one person is ever given a name. And that's Bartimaeus right here. Of course, you have Lazarus, but he was raised. It wasn't really a healing. But Bartimaeus, he's the only one. And I think what Mark wants us to do here, he wants us to draw a contrast between Bartimaeus, who has a name, and the rich young ruler who had no name. And that's Mark's way of telling us that when we follow Jesus, we are known. We have a name. The rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus, everyone knew his name. He was rich, powerful, and influential. But he wasn't named. Bartimaeus was. The rich young ruler comes full of himself. Bartimaeus comes emptied of himself. The rich young ruler is rich. Bartimaeus is a beggar. The rich young ruler is known for his achievements. Bartimaeus is known for his blindness. The rich young ruler wants to know what he has to do to inherit eternal life. Bartimaeus knows he can do nothing to restore his eyes. The rich young ruler walks away with nothing. Bartimaeus walks away with everything because he follows Jesus. And this is Mark's way of asking us, which character represents your life? who do I resemble in my walk with the Lord? So far we have the road to mercy, the request for mercy. Third, notice with me, the result of mercy. How does Bartimaeus respond to Jesus' call? Verse 50, and throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I love that. So his cloak. The cloak was your most valuable possession in the ancient world. Your cloak kept you warm at night, right? Your cloak was your source of life. They were expensive. They were time-consuming to make. He's a beggar. This is all that he has. And the scholars tell us that he would have laid this cloak out in front of him. And as pilgrims passed by, they would throw money onto the cloak. This was his collection plate right here. And so when he takes this cloak and he throws it off and he runs to Jesus, right, he's casting aside his old way of life. I mean, it's very symbolic that the old ways are done and he's living a new life now for Christ. There's a story about Augustine after his conversion. He's walking through the streets of Milan, and a woman from his sinful past spots him. If you know anything about Augustine, he was a sinner. She had been one of his old mistresses, and she called out, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." And Augustine, not wanting to return to his old ways and wanting to show her that he'd been changed by Christ, he replied, "Yes, but it is no longer I." Mercy changes our priorities. That's what we see here in Bartimaeus. Right? He's been gripped by the mercy of God, the mercy of Jesus, and it changes his priorities. Right? Old things are passed away. All things are new. He takes that cloak and that money, he casts it aside in order to follow after Jesus. Mercy not only changes our priorities, but it changes our perspective. Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Now, does that question sound familiar to you? What do you want me to do for you? Remember, it's the same question that Jesus asked James and John in verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? And what did James and John say? They said, "Oh, well, we want to sit one at your right and one at your left hand in your glory." Jesus, we want the pride. We want the prestige of following you. Right? We want to be known. We want to be honored. And Bartimaeus says, I just want my eyesight restored. I just want to be able to see. I just want to be able to follow you. And what we see here is the difference between James and John and Bartimaeus. Right? James and John were interested in what they could get from Jesus. Right? They wanted to follow Jesus because they thought, well, this is our ticket to glory. He's got a kingdom. He's the king. This is our ticket to make something of ourselves. They were following Jesus for what they could get. Bartimaeus wants to see Jesus for who he is. And this gets to the issue of true discipleship right here. True discipleship. Right? True disciples aren't following Christ for what we can get. No, of course, we do get great things, but that's not the primary reason why we follow him. We follow him because of who he is. We follow him because he's lovely. He's glorious. He's our all in all. He's the desire of our souls. Right, James and John viewed him as that cosmic ATM machine I've talked about. You just punch in the coordinates, you get what you want. New car, a new house, new relationship, your best life now. Bartimaeus follows him because he's the son of David. Because he's merciful. Because he delights to show mercy to blind men, to the deaf, to the down and out and the outcast. One commentator put it this way. He said, "Discipleship means giving up pride and self-interest and seeking God's kingdom first. True discipleship means seeing the world God's way and submitting our life to his purpose and will. So church, how do you come to Jesus? How do you come to him? Do you come just to get what you want? Or do you come to him like Bartimaeus? Right, because he's lovely and glorious. Because he's Lord of all and King of all. Right, that's what makes him a model disciple. So God's mercy comes to us. It changes our perspective. It changes our priorities. It also changes us personally. Look at our last verse, verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So two responses here. First, Jesus says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And what Jesus means by that is, your faith in me has made you well. Right? Faith by itself isn't some magical thing that will get you what you want. It's always faith in Christ. Right? Many people have faith in the world. Right? You can have faith in anything, and many people are very sincere about their faith. But it's always faith in Christ. Faith unites us to Christ. So we not only get Christ, but we get all the benefits associated with Christ. And that's what Jesus wants Bartimaeus to know. That's why Jesus asked him the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Because he wanted him to express his faith in his words. He wanted him to draw that faith out. And then second, we see Bartimaeus' response. Immediately, he recovers his sight. What does he do? He followed Jesus on the way. Back in verse 46, we saw Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside. Well, the word in the original there for roadside is the same word that's translated as way here in verse 52. And again, it's one of those inclusios. Mark wants us to see where Bartimaeus began and where he ended up. Right, he began as a beggar on the roadside. That's the start of the story. Right, he ends following Jesus on the way. That's the end of the story. Again, that's why he's a model disciple. And notice also, what did Jesus ask him to do? Right, did Jesus ask him to follow him? He actually didn't. He says, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." In other words, Bartimaeus, you're free to go. You can go. Go home. Go where you want to go. And what does Bartimaeus do? Right? He follows Jesus on the way. That's precisely the point. When you encounter Jesus, his way becomes your way. Right? The heart of a true disciple is, I will follow Christ wherever he leads, wherever he goes, because his way is the best way. And if you think about it, Bartimaeus picked here a pretty hard time to follow Jesus, because he had about a week left and he would be crucified on the cross. And yet he follows him anyway, right up the hill to Jerusalem, where he will suffer and die. James Edwards writes, "Whoever asks of Jesus must be willing to follow Jesus, even on the uphill road to the cross." Again, think about the contrast between the rich young ruler and Bartimaeus. Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me." Three commandments, the rich young ruler disobeyed all three. Jesus doesn't give Bartimaeus any of those commands. He says, "Go your own way." And yet Bartimaeus did everything. Right? He gave away his cloak, he gave away his money, and he followed Jesus on the way. That's the heart of discipleship right there. When God's mercy invades our lives, it will change us personally. So church, if you've truly trusted in Christ, this here is your life. This here is what he has called you to do. Maybe you've went astray and this morning he's calling you back. Maybe you hear this and you think, wow, I've really fallen short of this. This doesn't describe my life at all. Well, this morning, Christ is calling you back. He's saying, once again, pick up the cross and follow me on the way. And how could we not do that given what he's done for us? Right? How could we not follow him on the way when he has given himself for us? When he left the glories of heaven to come to this world, where it is a humble servant. Why is Bartimaeus a model disciple? Well, he comes in humility as a beggar. He pleads for mercy. He persists in prayer. He forsakes all. And he follows Jesus on the way. And so it must be of us as his church. And I know that can sound hard and it can sound scary. I mean, it really can, because we want to have it all together, and we want to have the appearance, and we want to have the reputation. But Christ is calling us to lay all of that aside. He's calling us to take up the disposition of a beggar, to join with the empty and the destitute and the helpless, just like Bartimaeus. Like him, our call is to plead for his mercy, to persist in prayer, to forsake all, and to follow Jesus on the way. I've given you this sermon here from the perspective of Bartimaeus as a model disciple, but it's really about Christ. It's really about him. Because Jesus is the one who came in true humility. Right? He was the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. Jesus cried out for mercy in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, remove this cup from me." And on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus is the one who persists in prayer, even right now. He's at the Father's right hand, praying for you, praying for this church. Jesus is the one who forsook all when he left heaven and came to this world. And Jesus is the one who followed the way that took him all the way to the cross, where he died for our sins, where he suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. Jesus was the trailblazer who carved out the way for us. And sure, that way can be hard, but he's gone before us. Right? He's with us. He leads the way because he is the way. And his way is the way to eternal life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father,